superior high priest. So we're going to begin looking today, chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. We'll read verses 1 to 14 so that you maintain the context. But this begins a section that will carry us all the way through chapter 10, verse 39 of Hebrews. That's how significant this subject of the superiority of Christ as our high priest is. So would you follow along as I read Hebrews 5, 1 to 14. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but he was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Being designated by God a high priest after the order. I want you to look with me at this passage. Brother J.R. read us Exodus 28. I would encourage you to go back to that section because we only read the beginning of it. The whole section describes the high priest's garments. And if you were paying attention when we were reading that, you noticed that the Lord said, "The skills that these fellows have for the needs that I have for the high priest, I gave them those skills. I've equipped them uniquely to make the clothing exactly." I don't want to get astray here, but what you learn in that is God is a God of particulars. He's not, you know, you hear people say, "Well, I believe in God and all that stuff." God's not interested in that. He's not interested in you believing in Him and all that stuff. He wants you to believe in Him as He's revealed Himself. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, as we said together and sang together in the Apostles' Creed, then you remember that Jesus said, "Now, go, be my disciple makers among all the people groups." And as you baptize by immersion those who confess me as Lord and Savior, then I want you to let them understand that they spend the rest of their lives being taught to obey everything I have commanded. I hope you understand that the educational institution you entered when you were saved, the school of discipleship, you'll graduate when you breathe your last breath on this earth. Well, now to the matter at hand. We're going to look at the first four verses of this section today. I'll read them to you real quickly. Every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he's obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. And we read the passage in Exodus 28, God's appointment of Aaron as high priest. And his sons, by virtue of being his offspring in that Aaronic lineage, would also serve as priests, Nadab and Abihu. And if you know the Old Testament narrative surrounding that, you know that these two men sinned greatly against God. They offered strange fire, unauthorized fire, on the altar, and God killed them. Thus, seriously, he takes sacrifice. And so it behooves us to understand sacrifice in the Old Testament through the lenses of the New Testament and understand Jesus Christ as our high priest. So today I want you to see four things in these four verses. First, the priest represents men to God. Second, as a weak man himself, he deals gently with sinners. Third, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for sins. Fourth, God himself calls and confers the title of high priest. So let's look at these verses together. First, the priest represents men to God. What's the role of the high priest? I've mentioned to you before that in our catechism, we get to a section with the children that ask the question, what offices did Jesus Christ undertake? We're told he offered four offices. The office of prophet, priest, and king. And the catechism asks the question, what does a prophet do? Why do we need a prophet? What does a priest do? When you get to the priest section, the priest prays to God for us and offers sacrifice for our sin. That's his role in the Old Testament. The question is asked in the catechism, well, why do you need a priest? You need a prophet because you're by nature ignorant and need to be taught the Word of God. You need a priest because you're by nature sinful and need your sins forgiven, atoned for and forgiven. And then the role of king, why do you need a king to rule over us and defend us? Because I'm weak and helpless. So Jesus Christ is the ultimate high priest. And this verse teaches us every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. He stands, particularly in the Holy of Holies, where no other mere human being would be allowed to go. A curious child who might want to get a peek inside the Holy of Holies would do so at the jeopardy of his own life. In fact, if you know anything about the high priest, I've mentioned this to you before, part of his accoutrements was a rope. He had these bells woven into the hem of his garment, and when he was in the Holy of Holies, he would be moving. That was his responsibility, to be constantly moving, serving God. He was not allowed to take a break while he was in the Holy of Holies, and they were instructed if the bells stopped ringing, you don't need to see what's going on. If the bells stop ringing, you do the greatest mercy to this fellow you can and pull him by the rope out immediately before God kills him dead, slays him before the altar. Every high priest is appointed to act. You can't be a passive high priest. You couldn't be a lazy high priest. You couldn't say, you know, I don't feel like preparing the sacrifice. We do this all the time. But doesn't it get old to some of you people to go through the motions all the time? He wasn't allowed that. He was appointed by God to act. He was the human representation to God of sinful men. He was to represent them in their relationship to God. Think about that. What is your relationship with God by nature? Paul says in Ephesians 2, for by nature we are children of wrath. We are born under the judgment of God. And we need atonement. We need someone to live in our place and someone to sacrifice on our behalf. And so this is what the high priest did in relation to God. And he was to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. If you know anything about the sacrificial system and the offering system, Some offerings were offered, like the first fruit offering was offered to demonstrate. I realize that the fact that I'm anticipating a harvest is a mercy of the Lord. I've done what you taught. I've prepared the ground. I've sowed the seed. I've watered the seed. But we know that God must give the increase. And if there's increase coming, then we owe that to God. So we offer our first fruits of our offering. Those are gifts. If you remember the story of Cain and Abel, you may not have ever been taught or understood why was one's offering accepted and one was not. Cain offered a grain offering, first fruits offering. Perfectly right to do. But that was his first move. Abel offered the sin offering, the blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. It was ever to be before the people that in the presence of a holy God, you are sinners. And the only way you can stand is by his grace of forgiveness. And he grants a measure of temporary forgiveness in sacrificing to him. And so this is what the priest did. Offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And so, as Joshua mentioned, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, during the Passover, was a bloody day. The blood of the animals ran in the streets. There was so much animal sacrifice. It was all pointing towards something, though. The question had to be asked, certainly at some point, so when do we finally get forgiveness? Why is it again this year that I'm responsible to find a lamb without spot or blemish and bring that lamb to the high priest to take into the Holy of Holies to sacrifice? When do we get beyond that? And the answer they would be taught would be when Messiah comes. Now, they wouldn't have understood how Messiah would put an end to that. In fact, Isaiah 53, which describes the sacrificial servant, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that would bring us peace was placed upon him. And by his stripes, you're healed. That was Isaiah foretelling the way Jesus would die, but also foretelling what Jesus' death would accomplish. Well, the high priest was a representation of that. Arthur Pink, in his commentary, mentioned several things about the high priest that we need to know that would make him, as has been stated in the previous passage, our great high priest. Pink says this. First, we know this from the dignity of his person. He's not only the Son of Man, but the Son of God. Second, from the purity of his nature. He's without sin. He is holy. Third, from the eminency of his order, that of Melchizedek. We'll be talking about Melchizedek here soon. Fourth, from the solemnity of his ordination. He did this with an oath. None other took that oath. Fifth, from the excellency of his sacrifice. He himself without spot. I told you at the Last Supper, you have standing there. We'll celebrate and commemorate that next Sunday morning together. But you have standing there that night, both the high priest and the sacrifice. The unique mystery of that. Sixth, from the perfection of his administration. He has satisfied divine justice, procured divine favor, and given access to the throne of grace. We saw that in the end of chapter 4. And he secured eternal redemption for us. And then seventh, from the perpetuity of his office. It's an untransferable and it's eternal. He's the end of the high priesthood. He's the final high priest. In these last days, Hebrews begins, God has spoken to us by His Son. There was a line of high priests from Aaron. The Levites became identified as the household of the priests. But there was this line of high priests. Jesus is the final one in the line. So He represents men to God. You and I need a priest before God. Young people, if you've not confessed your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, repenting of your sin and trusting Him to be your Lord, the Lord of your life, you have no high priest representing you to God at this moment. And it ought to make you tremble to the core of your being. But that's not just true of young people. If you're an adult here and you've lived to adulthood and you've never come to the place where you repented of your sin, confessed your faith in Jesus Christ, your need of Him, offered your life to Him, if that's never been something of your reality, then you have no one representing you to God at this moment. And there is a fiend of hell who says, I want Him. I want Him. She's mine. Give her to me. And oh, I pray, before this day is out, that you would cast yourself on the mercy of God, who will tell you, inform you, and assure you, I gave Jesus to live and die in your place. Secondly, we see in our text that as a weak man himself, the human high priest, he deals gently with sinners. Look, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. You know, people say, I don't like being called ignorant and wayward. Well, that's what the Scripture calls you and me before we're informed by grace. Get used to it. Embrace it. All right? Humble yourself. James promises us if we humble ourselves before the almighty hand of God, He will lift us up in time. He deals gently. And that's true for the most part. There were a few high priests along the way who were irritating and irritable. They weren't kind to the people. In fact, if you read the history of Judaism, the closer you come to the return of Jesus Christ, the higher the noses of the priests and high priests are stuck up in the air, the more they distance themselves from the poor, common people. But not so in its origin, and not so in its ultimate manifestation. He can deal gently with ignorant and wayward, since He Himself is beset with weakness. You see, the high priest would have to offer, and we'll see this next, sacrifice not only for sinners, but offer sacrifice for himself. He could not go unclean. He couldn't go unpurified into the holy place. He would die immediately. God took His business of accepting sacrifice very seriously. This is why you see the reaction from Jesus that you do when He goes into the court during this season, and the people have thought, you know, I know we're supposed to go and find our own lamb and without spot or blemish and take the journey. That's just such a hassle. So you had this almost a McDonald's mentality in the court. We've taken all the hard work out for you. Are you going to show up, pay what we're asking, we'll provide you a lamb. Can't afford a lamb? No problem. We've got turtle doves. We've got it for everybody. No one is turned away. I mean, it's almost like a commercial today. Easy. Jesus comes in and sees the result of this easy believism, this easy practice of faith, and it offends him. You've turned this place into a place of merchandise. It's supposed to be a house of prayer for all the nations. You've made it a den of thieves. You're stealing from the people. You're short-circuiting their need to practice responsible obedience to God. God said, here's how you prepare for the Passover. And you say, nah, we've got a better deal. Easy. No. He himself is beset with weakness. So he had to prepare himself. He had to go through a purification ritual, cleansing his hands in the bowl and the basin, offering sacrifice for himself. And then having gone through the instructions in the Old Testament of how a priest prepares himself to be qualified to go into the holy place to offer sacrifice for the people, he could go with a measure of confidence that God would not be offended. Folks, when we read these things, I don't know how you respond, but I think, dear God, don't let me fall into the snare of easy believism. Yes, faith is simple. Faith is focused singularly on the person and work of Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, discipleship is costly. The same Jesus who said, if you believe in me, you'll never die, said, you want to be one of mine? You want to follow me? Deny yourself. What was self-denial about the way the money changer operated in the temple? It was all about satisfy yourself. Make it easy on yourself. And brothers and sisters, I'm concerned. That's not the place, the way here. We have faithful teachers and preachers who called you to be disciples and disciple makers. But I'm concerned that there are places that if you didn't know any better, when you come to follow Jesus Christ, you're being admitted to a cruise. Sit back. Relax. Enjoy the ride. I say, take another look at that ship. It's a warship. And it's sailing troubled seas. I pray that you've enlisted for the war and not the cruise. Look at number three. He's obligated to offer sacrifice for sins. It's not an option. We don't take a year off. Oh, how I wish the people of God would be gripped with a sense of obligation. I had a fellow talk to me, and it's been since I was here, so 18 years ago. I don't even like that word, obligate. I said, the Scripture uses that word. What other Bible word offends you? Following Jesus Christ is not an option if you confess Him. Following Jesus Christ is an obligation. Now, it's a blessed obligation. Paul describes it in such a way, you know, and I was dead in trespasses and sins, and the Lord saved me and made me His servant. Paul doesn't shy away from that. Jesus says, when the Son sets you free, you shall be truly free. And that true freedom means you're free to serve the Lord. And as you grow in grace and become more like Jesus Christ, you get freer and freer until you breathe your last breath here on this earth. And you're taken out of this place, out of the land of the dying, into the land of the living before Him. To behold Him. No more sin. No more sadness. No more sorrow. No more sickness. No more shame. No more weariness. Worship will be thrilling. Truth declared will be awesome. and will never grow weary of worshiping the Lamb. We'll never grow weary of testifying to the goodness, the grace, and glory of the Lamb. No, the high priest is obligated because he himself is weak. He's obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And those two things had to be in his mind and had to be distinct. He could not cut corners and say, look, I'm running behind. I got a busy schedule today. I'll just incorporate the sacrifice for my sins and the sacrifice for the people's sins. That wasn't an option. It would offend God. I think sometimes, how many corners do we cut in the name of convenience? We want this place, gathering this place, to be the accoutrements to be comfortable. We want you to have a well-lit, plenty warm on cold days, plenty cool on warm days environment. But don't mistake that for our desire to make following Christ easy. If we pursue that, we sin against Jesus, because he said, in this world, you will be squeezed. The word in the Greek is thalipsis. We translate it in English, in this world, you will have trouble. It's the word squeeze. Brothers and sisters, we don't really always know what's inside of us until we're squeezed. And when we're squeezed, what's inside of us comes out of us. And don't you love it as you grow in the Lord and you get squeezed and praise to God comes out of you? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for keeping me. Thank you for bearing with me. Thank you for loving me enough to chasten me, to call me your son, your daughter. He was obligated. Brothers and sisters, according to Romans 12, verse 1, if you're familiar with that section, where Paul has taken those first 11 chapters and he's laid out the gospel and its theological implications. And he comes to chapter 12, verse 1, and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in view of God's mercies. Paul, what do you call what you've just gone through? I'm telling you, I've just shown you a panorama of God's mercies. And I beseech you, in view of these, that you stop being conformed to this world. The word conformed. Stop putting on the garments of this world. There's nothing sanctified about being odd for God. But there's something dangerous about wanting to blend in to the culture. Stop being conformed to this world and keep on being transform. You know the word if you've studied this before. It's the Greek word metamorphosis. It's being changed from the inside out. Keep on being transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is where the gospel does its work. It changes the will from saying no to God to saying yes. But there's a renewing of the mind that takes place, which gives you a student's heart and a student's hunger. You don't do this when someone says, got something else I want to share with you about what Jesus calls us to do. You don't go, look, my cup's overflowing with that. You know, I think I have enough. No. When someone tells you, this is what pleases Jesus, you perk up. You want to know. Can you imagine that Valentine's Day is approaching? I've told you this. If someone came to you and said, look, I was visiting with your wife the other day, and she told me something she really wants for Valentine's. And I said, oh, I don't need that information. I got enough information. We've been married almost 50 years. You'd think, I was trying to help you out here. No. You'd walk away thinking, poor woman. No, you tell me that, I'll write it down. Within my means to do it, I'll do it. Why? It's fresh. I'm guaranteed that she'll like it. I've had enough years of, now tell me why you got this. I could use one word and she'll know exactly what I'm talking about. And our children will know exactly what she's talking, what I'm talking about. It's the word can opener. I'll discuss that later. No, we want to know. We want to know. You got something you can tell me that pleases Jesus? Let me have it. Let me have it. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. Yeah. We stop being conformed. And we keep on being transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's what it looks like to function as a priest in the new covenant context. In doing that, Paul says you can prove, you can verify that the will of God is good for you. It is perfect. It's not lacking anything that you need. You discover that that kind of living is your reasonable service. It's a reasonable expectation. You want to follow me, Jesus says? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Come on. To the end. Can you imagine saying to Him, is there a discount membership at some level? Where I can be one of your followers, but it doesn't cost me anything? Bonhoeffer says, yes. It's called cheap grace. He said that from prison, just before the Nazis executed. Finally, I'm going to wrap this up. God Himself calls and confers the title of high priest. Verse 4, no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. Go back and read the text in Exodus 28. God said, set me apart, Aaron. His idea, His calling, was His plan, and He lays out graphic details of what He wants Aaron to look like when he's dressed in high priestly robes. Brothers and sisters, if you're a follower of Christ in the New Covenant, there are graphic details in the New Testament that tells you what the Lord expects you and me to look like. Jesus did everything He needed to do for us to be conformed to His image increasingly on a daily basis as we walk this dusty trail and move toward heaven. He gives us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who teaches us, who convinces us. When you get weary, when you wonder, you lose assurance, the Spirit says, no, He's Abba Father. He's Abba Father. He's your God. He loves you. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy of our soul. He says, well, now, with this thing, you've blown it. You've gone way beyond the pale. I've talked with some of you. You were there. The enemy of your souls, getting you to separate from the sheep and go to work on you as if you're the only one, as if you're the worst sinner who ever lived. And you don't deserve a renewing experience of grace with the Lord. He's a liar. And I say to people all the time, run back into the flock. Don't separate from the flock to try to figure it out. You're playing on the devil's playground when you do that. Run back into the flock. And in that family of faith, in that environment where there's a shepherd standing in the midst to secure you, watch over you. It's an honor God confers in like manner. As Peter says, that we're a kingdom of priests if we're saved. He sought you. He bought you with His precious blood. He made you his child. He clothed you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God confers this honor, this calling on the high priest, and he confers grace on you and me. And if you have this grace today, my exhortation to you is to live to be more like Jesus. When you discover remaining sin, hate it, forsake it, because it displeases God. Practice the means of grace, which are designed to grow you in sanctification and make you more like Jesus. Long for the day when you're squeezed and the aroma of Jesus Christ comes out. That's growth in grace. But that's his desire for you and me, brothers and sisters. He's superior to Aaron. We've just learned a little bit today about Aaron. We're going to learn some more about other aspects of the priesthood as we go through these verses, God willing. I want you to take away from here today that if you're saved, you're a priest of God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, adorned with the gospel, becoming more and more like his son every day. If that's not your case, then go to the Lord Jesus Christ and take it up with him and say, what's going on here? Is it possible that I'm deceiving myself? That I'm a hearer of the word but not a doer of the word? Oh, Lord, work in me what has to be worked in me to make me more like you. That's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Father, you're the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you today for this picture we have in Hebrews 5 of the Aaronic priesthood, and glad to know as we're going to see increasingly, Jesus Christ was so far superior to the Aaronic priesthood that we can find our hope in him, our faith in him, our confidence in him. We can follow him and know that he is taking us to heaven to be with you. Oh Lord, I pray for those here today who are not followers of Christ, who put it off because they think they have time, who put it off because they think it's not important, maybe even put it off because they think it's not true. I pray that you would break in on their lives. Show them their sin. Show them that they deserve your wrath. And then show them Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again, who bare in his body their sin on the tree, to satisfy your divine justice by suffering and dying in their place. And then save them, Lord. Bring them savingly to yourself. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you would like to present yourself for membership, no one joins the church down here, but we do allow folks to come forward and say, look, I want to talk to you about being saved, or I'm interested in membership at Bethel. We give you that opportunity during the time here that we're singing. We want to work with you on that. It would be our joy and pleasure to share these things with you. Let's stand together and sing.